As we were singing that last song, I thought of the passage where Jesus meets Peter on the seashore after Peter had denied him and failed him, and he's recommissioning him, if you will. But he asks him three times, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" I mean, that's the heart of it. That's the foundation of it. Do we love Jesus? That's what everything in our life should flow from, is loving him. Acts 22 tonight. Acts chapter 22. We're going to see three things tonight. We're going to see the witness of Paul. We're going to see the wonder of God, but we're also going to talk about the will of God. The witness of Paul, the will of God, and the wonder of God. Paul stands before three different groups of people in this chapter. At the beginning of the chapter, he is standing before an angry mob. In the middle of the chapter, he's standing before the Roman military. And by the end of the chapter, he is getting ready to stand before the Sanhedrin, the 72-member ruling body of Israel. And every time he stands before each of these groups, he is doing exactly what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 3:15. He is ready to give an answer of the hope that he possesses. He's being a witness to each of these groups. And so I want to talk a little bit about, again, the witness of Paul. Notice at the beginning of chapter 22, he starts out, "Brothers and fathers," because he wants to connect with his Jewish audience. You know, he's been accused of turning his back, in a sense, on his Jewishness. And Paul's like, "No way. I'm not turning my back on my Jewishness just because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am as you are." And he's trying to make that connection. So he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense." And that's what got me thinking about Peter's words in 1 Peter 3:15, because that's really the same word that Peter uses when he says all of us should, after we set Christ apart in our hearts, be ready to give an answer, a defense. It's the Greek word where we get our word apologetics from. And it doesn't mean that we're trying to apologize for being a Christian. It means that we are able to articulate what we believe and why we believe it. That we can defend what we believe. That's being a witness for Jesus Christ. I hope that all of us, as we are setting Christ apart in our hearts, are ready, are prepared to give an answer to anyone that we might have an opportunity to share with them the hope that we possess. And you're going to see this hope shine through the Apostle Paul throughout this chapter. Let's talk again a little bit more about the witness of Paul. But before we do, in Acts 22, I also was thinking about this passage. Would you keep your finger in Acts 22 and go back with me to the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 13. I'm sort of dabbling in the Gospel of Mark because we're going to be doing a series through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings after we get done our series on Elijah and Elisha. And look at verses 9 through 13 of Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 9. Jesus here preparing his disciples. He says, "You must watch out for yourselves. You will be handed over to councils and beaten in the synagogues." Paul sort of has went through that. You will stand before governors and kings because of me. Paul's been doing that and will continue to do that. As a witness to them, as evidence that I am real, that I am alive, and that I am alive in and through you. First, the gospel must be preached to all nations. When they arrest you and hand you over for trial, do not worry about what to speak, but say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. We've seen this throughout our study of the book of Acts. And again, Jesus promised his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Brother will hand over brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. There is a spiritual war going on. We've been talking about that on Sunday mornings in our series of Elijah and Elisha, Holy Warriors. There is a spiritual battlefield, and Paul is right smack dab in the middle of it. And yet he is standing before all of these different groups as a faithful witness. If you go back then to Acts 22, look at verse 2. They heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic. They became even quieter. In fact, we see that at the end of chapter 21. He addressed them in Aramaic. He's trying to connect to them. It is the everyday language of his audience. He wants to meet them where they are. So in being a witness, Paul first had to set Christ apart in his heart. Jesus had to be the most important person in his life. If not, then there's no way a witness, including Paul, would ever be willing to go through all of the trials and all of the suffering and everything for his king and for the king's kingdom. No way. So again, it starts with worship, putting God in his proper place. Then it comes through growing in our understanding and developing these deep, abiding convictions that this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. And I'm not going to back down from what I believe. Paul believed that Jesus now was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He rose from the dead, and he will bang that drum until the day he dies. Are we faithful witnesses of Jesus and for Jesus, my witnesses? But then notice verse 3. I'm a Jew. And he begins to tell them about his life before he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Then beginning in verse 6, he gives them the details again surrounding his conversion, if you will. And then over beginning in verse 17, he tells them how his life has changed since he met Jesus. This is the story, if you will, that Paul has been sharing. In fact, this story is going to be repeated 4 times in the book of Acts. Why is this story of Paul's conversion, of his life before he met Jesus, of how he met Jesus, and how his life is now different since he met Jesus, why is that repeated so often? Because God wants to, for us to get that as well. Each of us have a story. That's being a witness. And God wants us to be courageous and confident in sharing our story. Not Paul's, our story, you see. There's nothing more powerful than our story. So each of us has probably a time before we met Christ and what that looked like. And then we can share a little bit about how we came to faith in Christ. And then we can share a little bit about what difference Jesus has made since he came into our life. That's our story. That's being a witness. We don't need to, you know, have all the theological answers for every, you know, question that people have out there. God wants us to share our story. Our story is powerful. Paul's was powerful. Nobody could argue against it. In fact, the thing that really made Paul's conversion so powerful was his audience all knew who he was before he came to Christ, and they couldn't explain how did that all happen, because he even says to them, notice, he says in verse 3, I was zealous for God, just like you are today. I persecuted the way. I did it to the point of death, putting people in prison. You all were witnesses of my life before Christ. So how do you explain the change in me? How do you explain someone going from being the chief persecutor of the church and denying Christ as Messiah to now being the chief proponent and proclaimer of Christ as the Messiah? How do you account for that? You see, that's Paul's story. But I want us to be encouraged to share our story with others. There's people that we probably meet more than we think that would be open to us sharing our story. Even just casually saying in course of conversation with somebody that you obviously get the sense of the Holy Spirit that you could say something like, hey, would you mind if I shared with you about how I came to Christ in my life? Or even to say something like, can I tell you how my life has changed and who brought about that change? That's what Paul's doing here. And that's what he does before every group that he gets in front of, whether it's the angry mob, whether it's the Roman military, whether it's the Jewish Sanhedrin. He's very consistent in his witness. He talks to them in verse 7 and 8 about the fact that he was humbled by God and he was brought to his knees. And he's like, who are you, Lord? And Jesus reveals who he is and that he has been persecuting him by persecuting his people. And notice it says here a little bit different than it does in other places, that those who were with him, verse 9, saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to him. And obviously the voice of the one who was speaking to him was Jesus. Jesus was speaking to Paul. And God wants us to hear his voice as well. Paul says in verse 10, what should I do, Lord? Great question. When the Lord is speaking to us, revealing himself to us, we should ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? So Paul is witnessing. Notice also something about his witness. In verse 17, when he's praying, and I don't think that's coincidental, it's when he's seeking the Lord that not only does he hear the Lord, but here he relates that he saw the Lord. And the Lord then says to him, these people are not going to accept your testimony about me. It is a reminder that God knows those whose hearts are open and those who are closed off to him. So God says to him, I don't want you wasting your time in a sense, casting your pearls before swine, as Jesus would say, and staying here trying to beat your head against a wall with people who are not interested in hearing and not open to hearing the gospel. I'm sending you, notice then, verse 21, to the Gentiles. And the reason I wanted to touch on this is, notice, they were this mob, if you will, wasn't really angry and was okay with everything Paul has said up to this point. It was that word, that one word, Gentiles, that set them off. The crowd, verse 22, was listening to him until he said this. What's that tell us? That tells us these Jewish people, they could not in their minds and hearts make any room for anybody else except them with God. And yet, notice what it says in verse 15. Ananias tells Paul in this experience of his conversion, you will be his witness to some people? No. To all people of what you have seen and heard. By the way, again, that's what God is just wanting from us. That we would simply just be a witness to all people that we come in contact with about what we've seen and heard from God ourselves, our own story. God so loves the world that he gave his one and only son. He loves Jewish people, but he loves Gentiles too. And in fact, if they would have really understood the message of their Old Testament, they would have seen how God reached out to Gentiles. It's not like God only cared about Jews in the Old Testament. Then when you get to the New Testament, from Jesus on, oh, now he starts to care about Gentiles. God has cared about all people from the very beginning, you see. Because as we're going to see, there's no such thing as race in the Bible. There's only one race. The Bible teaches us we all people on earth came from one man. There's only one race. You know, today, everyone's so divided over race. Not according to God. We all came from the same source. One man. One source. And again, even accepting and embracing that truth would wipe out all prejudice on earth. Of looking at people differently simply because they were of a different race when we realize, oh, we all really came from the same person. One. The Jews got upset. So I want to talk now for just a moment as we've seen the witness of Paul about the will of God. Because in this conversion experience, notice what Ananias says to Paul in verse 10. Get up, go to Damascus there. We'll be told you about everything that you have been. And notice these next three words. Designated to do. Designated to do. That tells us that when God saved Paul, God already had a plan and purpose for Paul's life after his conversion. Just as he does for us. God had a mission for Paul to go on. In fact, this word designated is a military term. It's like God has an assignment for you, Paul. God had a place in his army for you, Paul. God has a mission for you to go on. And God has that for every single person that comes to him by faith. In fact, even before, in the counsels of God, we are saved, and God, again, knowing the end from the beginning, knows who will accept him, doesn't pick who accepts him, but knows who will accept him. He also has designed a plan and purpose for every person who's saved. This is God's will for each of us, and God has a will for each of us, a specific mission assignment, place in the body for each of us. But he also has this will for us. Verse 14, Ananias says, the God of our ancestors has already chosen you, again, to know his will, to know his will. God's will is not something that he wants to hide from us. It's something he wants us to know. So I'm going to just try to make this real simple and practical for all of us. Do you know at this moment in your life what his will is? Because he wants you to. He wants you and me to know each season and step of our journey on earth what his will for us is at any given time. And part of that is, notice, to see the righteous one and to hear a command from his mouth. Are we seeing God in and through our lives every day? Are we seeing him revealing himself to us? Are we seeing his hand, his fingerprints over things and on things? And are we hearing his voice? In fact, that's a great way to begin to really know and have confidence in what God's will is for our lives, to see him and know him every day. And then notice verse 15. 15 follows verse 14. God first wants to call us to himself, get us to know him more before he sends us out. It's always that way. Even Jesus, when he called his disciples, were like, you come follow me. Then in time, I'm going to send you out. God is always calling us to him first. Come, know me, get to know me, understand me. And then as you grow in knowing me in a personal, experiential, intimate way, then I'll continue to send you out. Because the more you know me, the more you will be able to be an accurate and effective witness for me. Because you truly know me. You know my mind. You know my heart. You know what I'm thinking. Because we have the mind of Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians. You see, that's why it's so important that it starts with our personal relationship with Christ, even before our work for Christ, our service for Christ, our witness for Christ. He calls us to himself first. This is his will for us. But in the midst, again, of our witness, Paul's witness, the will of God for Paul, the will of God for us, I want you to see the wonder of God. That's the only thing I could come up with, and not just because I needed a W for alliteration. Because I want to go back now to verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated with strictness under Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors. Paul gives very specific details about his birth, his upbringing, his education, and all of that. Why do I want to talk about that in relationship to the wonder of God? Go with me to the book of Acts, back just a few chapters, to chapter 17. I didn't really emphasize this when we were in chapter 17 because I wanted to emphasize it now. Acts 17, beginning at verse 24 through 27. The God who made the world and everything in it, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands. Nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself is self-sufficient, self-existent, gives life and breath and everything to everyone. Now, verse 26. Here it is. From one man he made every nation. There it is. One man. There is no such thing biblically as many races. There is one human race. All people of all nations came from one man. From one man he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth. Now notice this next word. Determining, or let's use the word that Luke uses later on that we used about his will, designating, having a plan and purpose in mind, determining their set times, the time to be born, time to die, we're going to talk about that Sunday, and the fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope around and find him, though he is not far from each of us. Luke is recording for us. God is the one that determined when we were born. God is the one who determined in what nation or country we were born. God determines how long we're going to be alive on earth. God has this all determined and designated, because he has it all tied in with his plan and purpose for our life, his will as his witness. So if you go back to Acts 22, everything that Paul, for where he was born, was not just coincidence or chance. God had Paul born at a certain place for a reason. God had Paul born at a certain time for a reason. God had him educated by this man for a certain time for a reason. Because it all ties in now. It's all you can see. There's purpose in all of it. Nothing about Paul's past, even though he may not have realized it at the time, and maybe he didn't even realize it for a while, but eventually he realized God had a plan and purpose for everything that I ever went through, including when I was born, where I was born, the education that I received, because it all ties in, and now God is using it. Who better to connect with the Jewish Sanhedrin than someone who was so astute in the Old Testament scriptures and the education that he received under Gamaliel? Who could have held his own more than Paul could? Who could have identified with Jews more than Paul could? I mean, this man had all the things around him. And who brought that all about? God did. And the reason I want to bring this out tonight is because God has done the same thing with us. Nothing about where we were born, who we were born, what all the, it's none of it's like, oh, God, no, God had a plan and purpose in mind, and he tied all of these details of each of our lives into being his witness and part of his will. In fact, I want to end with this. When you go to verse 22 of Acts 22, they're getting ready to tear him apart. The commanding officer of the Roman military steps in, but they don't realize that he's a Roman citizen. So they're getting ready to basically beat Paul to a pulp. And Paul says in verse 25, is it legal for you to lash a man who is a Roman citizen? And of course, whoa, big mistake, right? And the reason that they took Paul at his word is if you lied about being a Roman citizen and you weren't, that's death. That's just automatic death. So people weren't flippant about claiming Roman citizenship. In fact, the commanding officer even says in verse 28, well, I acquired my Roman citizenship with a large sum of money, because it was no small thing. It was a big deal. Notice what Paul says in verse 28. I was born a Roman citizen. which implies that either Paul's father or grandfather was a Roman citizen somehow. Whether they did some great favor for a Roman general or, you know, a senator or something. So the reason I say that is that's no accident. God even had Paul's citizenship all taken care of because part of his will for Paul was that the Roman Empire and the Roman military would protect him until he got to Rome so that he wouldn't be torn apart by the Jewish mob. God had that all figured out ahead of time. So even before Paul was born, whoever, whether it was his father or grandfather that became a Roman citizen, do you see now how it came into play? Even his citizenship was no accident. It was part of the will of God and part of what allowed Paul to be a witness for God. Again, the details that God has covered in our lives that we don't even realize, and it's all part of the story that God is writing in our lives in and through us. The wonder of God. So, you know, the next time we're probably like doubting, like, God, I don't, you sure you see me up there? You sure you care about me? You sure you got a plan and purpose? Oh my goodness. Not only does he love us and care about us and have a plan and purpose for our life, there is not a detail of our lives that God doesn't have covered in some way that doesn't tie in to his will for our lives and in us being a witness for him. Every detail of Paul's upbringing, every detail about who Paul was, even before Paul became a Christian, was all orchestrated by God. Now, I'll say this. That doesn't take our responsibility away where we just passively sit back and say, well, God's got it all, so I can just let him take care of everything and I don't have to do anything. You clearly see in this passage, Paul is helping himself when he needs to. He speaks up for himself. He doesn't just say, well, God will take care of me. No, he said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen and I'm playing the Roman citizen card, right? And God expects us to do the same thing. It's like these folks that are, you know, like, well, God, I've got something wrong with me, but I'm just going to let God heal me. And if he doesn't heal me, then I guess it's my time. God gave medicine and doctors and all these things to be able to help. It's like, don't be passive about it. We do everything that we can do. That's our part. That's our responsibility. But that doesn't negate the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man completely complement each other and work together. And you see that here in this chapter. God is sovereign. He's got Paul covered, but he expects Paul to play the cards that Paul has been given when Paul needs to preserve his own life at this point, because that's part of God's will too. Hey, I'm a citizen of Rome. You can't treat me that way. Oh, okay. Guess we got to treat him differently. And we're going to see that beginning then next week, as the Roman authorities take care of protecting Paul and bringing him to, guess what, where God wants him to go. The Roman Empire, they're not in control of Paul and what's going on. God is. And the same thing is true with us. We've got to get our eyes lifted up and realize it's not these human beings that are in control. You know, even Christians, you know, like they're, you know, the Illuminati, or there's this secret group and they're in control of everything and they're ruining it. No, God's sovereign, God's on the throne, God's in control. Nothing can happen on this earth without it first passing through the sovereign hand of God. Be encouraged, my friends. Be encouraged. Before we end, a couple things. As I mentioned on Sunday, I hope that many of you can be here Sunday and not only be here, but bring a friend or a family member or somebody with you. We're going to be literally, our message Sunday is going to be Elijah's memorial service, okay? Elijah's memorial service. You're not going to want to miss it on Sunday. And then don't forget, Friday, September the 25th, 7 o'clock, right here in the auditorium, is our night of worship. Thank you all so much for joining us tonight. God bless. We'll see you next week.